Well, I do trust the Lord is going to really speak to us this morning. I feel that in view of what has been coming forth, particularly from Peter the other evening, in terms of enlargement, that I trust this morning is going to give us some thoughts as to how and in what directions we can enlarge and we can move out. Now, Pete was speaking about enlargement, and I was very blessed that he referred back to that passage, which I've heard him refer to before in Isaiah. The enlargement was the enlargement of a tent. It was the enlargement of a home that Michael was speaking about last night. And I think we need to keep that fixed firmly in our minds, that we are not rushing off to do something else. We are enlarging what has already happened. We are building on something. Christians, it seems to me, over the years have had this tremendous ability to start something and perhaps to leave it, to move on, to do something else. And so we're always looking for the new thing to do instead of building on what God has already begun to do. While I was in bed this morning, I won't tell you what time it was, but the verse of Scripture came to mind. Go ye into all the world. And I suppose whenever we speak about enlargement, that verse comes up. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Michael was speaking about us being fishers of men. But I wonder if we link it to the other instructions that Jesus gave to us. Go to Jerusalem first, and to Judea and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That there is a starting where you are. If you haven't begun where you are, then you aren't going to succeed where you aren't. And for so often I think that God has blessed in spite of what we do. And we've had young people being called to a commission to go out into the world, and very often they are running away from their responsibilities. They are leaving their university courses. And I'm not averse to that if God calls us. They are often leaving at great sacrifice, fiancés, relationships that need to develop, and they're going out to win the world. But if they haven't faced their responsibilities, at least at home, if they haven't faced difficult parents and jobs and the like, and overcome in those situations, then they are not going to overcome any better or to any greater extent when they move out. Now, I do want you to understand that I'm not saying that young people cannot be sent and that they do not at times have to make sacrifices. But very often, the sacrifices have been to leave behind our responsibilities to face adventure. And then we find that after 2 or 3 years of doing this as a young person, we come back to normality. And I find people all over the world have been in a missionary organization as young people, but now they have settled down. Now, what I want is for us to settle down, to find God, and then go out, and then take what we've learned. It's those that have found God and have faced their responsibilities and are in danger of becoming middle class that we want to move out into new areas. We want them to be the ones to go. And so let's begin to accept the responsibilities that God is laying on us where we are. I'm not a great one for posters, and they can be either good or bad, these Christian posters that we have. There's one that I've seen which I tended to despise, but just this morning while I'm speaking it comes back to me, and so I might have to rethink my view of this poster. It sort of says bloom where you are, and there's a picture of a flower blooming, and I used to think, well, it can't bloom anywhere else, can it? I never see a flower sort of getting up and going somewhere else. But I'm a bit cynical about these kind of things, but this morning those words are right there. We can get up, we can go somewhere else, but nevertheless we are God's flowers, and we need to think about blooming first of all where he's put us, and then taking the fragrance that he's given to us into other places. So this morning I want to sort of divide things down into two realms and then talk more about one realm than about the others. And I want to try and correct an imbalance, but I don't want it to be too black and white, because these two realms overlap. They cannot be entirely separated. It's like they say that the brain has two aspects to it. It has a sort of logical and it has an inspirational side. Now, that may be very true, but if you take a brain and cut it in half, you've got nothing. Neither will work, presumably. And so it is in this realm. There is the seen and there is the unseen. But if you try to separate them, you will end up with nothing. And that is what often happens. If we concentrate on the unseen realm only, we end up with nothing, pie in the sky when you die. If we concentrate only on the seen, we end up with a social work, which is humanistic in its approach. We have nothing. And so these two things have got to be joined together, and the life that is in the one must affect the other. When we think of God himself, we see that there is the unseen realm. God is a spirit. How do you communicate with a spirit? And yet at the same time, that same God, who is a spirit, spoke words that brought matter into being. Things that we can feel, things that we can touch. We are, our very selves owe our existence to his words. The whole universe is upheld by the word of his power. And that which was totally unseen becomes seen. And we can see the life of God in the natural things to such a degree that one writer says that which is natural is first for us, and then that which is spiritual. We must find God in the natural things. We must understand him in the natural things, and then we will understand him in the spiritual. And I think Paul went on to speak about the heavenly bodies and the variety that there is in the creation. And when we understand that aspect of things, we will understand what there is in spiritual bodies and the variety that there is in those things. And so we need these two realms. And this morning I want to major on the seen, on that which we can see. You see, because we are linked to God in the realm of the Spirit. The Spirit links us to God. And I find very often when people talk to me, I end up talking about the spiritual and the practical. And as I was again thinking in bed this morning about the seminar, I was thinking, how can this doesn't accurately describe what I'm trying to say? Because the inference is that there is the spiritual and the practical is not spiritual. And the spiritual is not practical. No, there is only spiritual, but there is seen and there is unseen. There is abstract and there is the tangible. And these are the two realms, and all must be spiritual. It is the Spirit that links us to God. It is the Spirit that gives us our lives. It is the Spirit which is our source and which must motivate us and drive us. And I almost don't like that word drive, because the Spirit does not take us against our will. But if we have yielded our will to God, then he can drive us. The minute that Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, there at Jordan, in that special way, having had the Spirit all along, having had the Spirit from the time he was conceived by the Spirit, but nevertheless, there was an experience there at his baptism. It says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he did not resist. And so if we yield ourselves up to God, we're going to find the Spirit is going to motivate us and drive us. We're going to find that we can resist, but we are not going to resist. We're going to allow that pressure to take us on into new realms, because we know that even though at first they may seem difficult and our flesh may not want to go, that God's way really is best, and that we can endure the cross for the joy that is set before us. There is no comparison between the difficulties that we face and the reward that God has to give to us. And so, for us, there is not the spiritual and the practical, there is the seen and the unseen. And some of you will find that your ministry will concentrate more in the area of the unseen. Your writing, your speaking, your actions, your caring, your loving, what you do will relate to that unseen realm. And that is absolutely vital and important. We must not neglect the unseen realm. And God is raising up ministries. In this room this morning, there are ministries of all kinds that are for the growth and the development of the unseen realm. Tremendous to have Ian just with us this morning, playing his guitar, leading us in worship, causing our hearts to reach out to God. And there are others here this morning that have that kind of ministry already, and others that will develop it and need to ask God to enlarge them, to give them the courage of their convictions. When they feel that a meeting in their local fellowship needs a bit of direction, to stand up and say, under the authority that is already there, wouldn't it be good if we did this or if we did that? And to begin to enlarge themselves and take action in that unseen realm. Prayer is another aspect which we need to get into, isn't it? Faith, love, hate, All these things are aspects of the unseen realm. You say, hate, is that a part of the Christian's armoury? Yes, it is. Hatred, jealousy, all these things are attributes of God. Was it David that was talking about God hating the enemies that are against us, those that are against us? And I thank God that he hates certain things, that God is not just one whose emotions are all on the positive side. There is a negative side. Judgment is a part of God. And so we're going to find that there are going to grow up those within us that hate unrighteousness, that hate the enemies of God, and that are going to deal with those things. And there are ministries in this room that need to develop. And of course, every one of us has a life in that unseen realm. But some will find their actions and their ministry is more related to that realm, perhaps, than to the seen. The unseen realm is to do with our soul, to do with our emotions, to do with our will. Those areas are the areas in which the abstract, the unseen, that which we can't get hold of, is involved. Now, perhaps we know more, and there are plenty of books written on this, about that realm. I'm not saying that we are more effective in that realm than we are in the seen realm necessarily, but nevertheless there is more teaching and more books and so on about that realm. And so this morning I want to major on the other side, which has been neglected. How do we relate to the seen realm? That which we can touch and handle. What do we do about that area of life? And I think in some ways it is secondary. I was going to say it's less important. I don't think it's less important, but I do think it is secondary that we begin in the area of the unseen. We relate to God in the area of the spirit. We find our life there. But then we must move out, and it must affect all these seen areas. Because if it doesn't get down to that level, then the world is not going to understand. Perhaps we can understand this more clearly when we think of Jesus Christ, who was crucified before the foundation of the world. In essence, before the world ever came into being, Jesus Christ was crucified. Jesus loved us so much that inbuilt into his love was the willingness to be nailed to a cross, to give up everything in order to redeem us. That was inbuilt into the very nature of God. And yet we languished, we remained unsaved until he came out of the unseen realm into the seen. And he allowed us to observe the nails being driven into his hands, to see the blood and the water coming out of his side. It had to be seen. Roger Forster once said, "The God who is everywhere, and because he was everywhere, we could not see him, identified himself and came somewhere he could be seen." And if our love only remains in that unseen realm, then we have to ask the question, is it love at all? It seems to me that the demands of our society will make love appear. It will make it appear. I want to talk a bit more about that in a minute. I'm already getting stirred up, but I'll come back to that perhaps in a moment or two. But Jesus manifested himself. He could be touched. He could be handled. And so our actions have got to move into these areas. Now, what kind of areas are we speaking about? Well, of course, it's many and varied. And by no means the list on your programs has not exhausted the areas that we can move in. We need to think about business, about education, about schools, about health, about the law, about creativity, about administration, about farming. One of the issues back home that I'm greatly concerned about is the job problem. I've become more concerned about it since my own kids have found it very, very difficult to get jobs. I was going to say I have two children unemployed at the moment. Actually, Sharon, when she leaves this conference, will be going to take a course in typing and in shorthand, which she's already begun to do, and she'll no doubt enjoy that. But at the end of the day, when she's finished that, she's still got to find a job. Sarah has been looking and looking and looking for a job, almost any kind of job. She's pretty willing to do anything now. You know, she's got to desperation point. But there's nothing there. And we can sit back And we can criticise Mrs. Thatcher. Michael, I think, probably picked up that I have a bit of a problem with Mrs. Thatcher, because maybe he is a little bit more right than he is left. But anybody who is left and has heard me speak will know that I also have a problem with many of our other leaders. In a sense, I'm sympathetic with them, because they are struggling with a problem which is unresolvable. There is no answer to it, because even if you bring in a period of affluence, you're going to find corruption at the end of the road. This is what Michael said, that affluence is one of the great problems, and it is. What was the problem of Sodom? Fullness of bread. It wasn't sodomy. Sodomy was the product of fullness of bread. They had too much to eat, and they became perverted. They didn't know what to do with themselves. They become dissatisfied with the ordinary things of life, and so they had to invent other things to do. They found no fulfillment in the things that God had given them. They wore them out. They used them up. They lost their creativity, and so they moved off into other areas. And homosexuality and so on was not the great sort of foundational sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was fullness of bread. They had too much. And so Maggie Thatcher and Jim Callaghan and all the rest of them, I don't want to be too critical of them, but they are wrestling with problems that are difficult. And we can sit back. They're irresolvable. We can sit back and say, well, the state ought to be doing something about this. Now, I say no. The state cannot do very much about it. We can pray that they will have a measure of success, that there will be a measure of peace, but primarily so that we can get on and give the world the answer. The responsibility is on our shoulders. We cannot sit back and say that that is the responsibility of the state, because as far as we are concerned, there is no responsibility. The responsibility is wholly ours. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and Christ rules where? Through his church. And so we have got to provide jobs for our families. We've got to provide. Now, I'm not saying that everybody has got to work within the framework of the church, that it would be wrong to take a job in a secular organization. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that the problem of the jobless, we have got to find an answer for. Not under condemnation. Not as a result of fear and oppression and darkness, but because Christ is the answer in that area. And if we don't get an answer this month, and if we don't get one this year or this decade, we still must not be under condemnation, and we must still be reaching out to find the answers there. And I found that over the last few years, this has been something I've wanted to do. And I've gone through all kinds of ideas. I've tried to encourage people to do all kinds of things, and 80% of them have not been successful. Probably 90% have not been successful. And people could point at me and say, ha, you haven't had much success in these areas. But I'm still batting, because I feel that God has motivated me even through my failures, and that I have learnt things. One thing that I learnt through my failures is that you cannot put a square peg in a round hole. That God has created us suitable for the task that he wants for us. And that just because a guy is good at repairing cars, that does not mean that he should run a car repair business. That was our first discovery. We had a guy who was really good at repairing cars, and so we thought, here it is, let's get him into business. He'll make money. He'll bless people by doing their cars well. But he wasn't a businessman. And whilst he knew where to put the nuts and the bolts, and I don't think he had any left over like I do when I've done a job, you know, he was not good at customer relationship. And although he was repairing cars usually cheaper than a garage could repair them, and certainly better than a garage could repair them, he made you feel that it had cost you more. He had a sort of inbuilt apologetic approach. He would start off by telling you the job was going to cost you £10, and halfway through he would say it was going to cost you £15, and at the end he presented you a bill with £20. And you felt you'd been done at the end of the day. And people sort of backed off him. Whereas the job in the garage would have probably cost 30 or 40. But he was not a guy that could deal with customers. And so there was failure. But we learned something. And so we moved on. There was another guy we set up in business. And we discovered that if a man is going to move forward, he needs to have his wife behind him. He failed. not just for the one reason, but perhaps his wife was not thoroughly with him in what he was doing. And so we learn something else there, that there needs to be harmony in a marriage if we're going to go into these new areas together. It's no good tugging against one another. We need to see the Lord bringing us together in these things. And so these are the areas that we've got to begin to reach out in. I think God has got to deal with us over the question of money. Jesus said you cannot love God and mammon, materialism. And Christians have a kind of super spiritual approach to money. Many of them feel that they shouldn't make a profit. I have spoken and heard of many Christians that are getting into business today, but what they are doing is tying up their businesses in trusts because they are afraid of the result of making a profit. Not in every case, but in many cases. There perhaps is a little room for trusts in what the church is doing, but not a great deal of room. You probably heard me say before that trusts are usually indicative of a lack of trust. We call them trusts, but we set them up because we don't trust. We don't trust ourselves with the resources. We don't trust those who we're going to put in these things with the resources. So we tie them up so they can't get at them. They can't use them personally. We can't give to the people who are in the trusts and all this kind of thing. Now that indicates a lack of trust. If only we could be honest. Let's call them lack of trusts and use them when necessary because we can't trust. But what I want us to do is to get through in this area of being afraid of money. We've got to be aware of its potential to corrupt and to influence us. But Jesus also said the children of this generation are wiser. They're wiser than the children of light. Because they, and what do they use? They use wealth. Because they know how to use money. And they do use it for their own ends. There are many organizations in the world today that are seeking to dominate the world. There's absolutely no doubt about that. Monetary forces, Zionism, Freemasonry, there are many hidden organizations that are seeking to gain more and more power. Communism. And what do they use? They use wealth to do it. That is the currency of Satan. Now, we don't want to be dependent upon wealth. We are totally dependent upon God. But he created the earth. And therefore, we can use its resources for the glory of God. We must not be afraid of money. And we've got to ask God to purge our hearts so that we can both, at times, learn to abound and to be abased. So that we can handle money and so that we can be without it when it's necessary. And you can rest assured that if you are living like that, people will misunderstand you. Whatever you're doing, they'll misunderstand you. If you are in a period of abounding, they will point the finger at you and they will say, ha ha, you're not like the poor. If you are poor, they will despise you because you're unsuccessful. And so, you're going to lose either way. If you can settle in your heart that if you're going to go into leadership, you're going to be misunderstood, then you will be rid of many of the fears that are there. Because sometimes these fears are not your own. They are implanted upon you by other people. To have a reasonable home and a reasonable car, in these days, as I have at this moment in time, there has been rumblings from certain quarters. My house is bigger than most others in the fellowship. My car is bigger than most others in the fellowship. And there have been rumblings, not so much from people in right in what we're doing, but from those outside. Is it right? Shouldn't the leaders just be the same as the folk? No, because we're all different. And we're all different at different times in our lives. There have been times when we have had no home. No abiding place, no car, no money, nothing, not even a television license to our name. Sorry about that. It's quite spontaneous. Not everybody in the fellowship has gone through that experience. And as a leader, I have not experienced all your highs and all your lows. We have not got to try to make some kind of ideal that we all aspire to, either to all be poor or all be rich. We have to let God take us through the highs and through the lows, and they will produce life, and they will produce what God is seeking to do. But our objectives are not one or the other. Our objective is always God. Our goal is always God. And so let us begin to say, Lord, what can I do? What areas can I move out in? How can I begin to enlarge myself in your kingdom? We live in an age of monopoly. We live in an age of squeeze when little businesses are closing down. It's getting more and more difficult to set up a business. It's much more secure to have a job. But beloved, if we go on for too long, we'll find that the security of jobs and of pensions and of unions and of people fighting for your salary for you, that will soon go. The egg is breaking. We're throwing out the baby with the bathwater. We will soon be left with nothing. And that which we have placed our security in will be gone. Get the strength of the insurance companies around you, the television advertisement says. And if your security is in that, then you're going to find when the crunch actually comes, they will not be able to pay out. When the real collapse comes, they collapse as well. In the end, it affects them. Now, you say, are you saying, brother, that we're not to be in insurance and there are probably people who work in insurance? No, I am not saying that. What I'm saying is hold it loosely. Do what you feel you have to do. Certainly, if you feel you're going to kick the bucket tomorrow, get an insurance, get a life insurance as quick as you can. Get in there. If you're a bit worried about your driving, get fully comprehensive insurance immediately. But don't rest in those things, because they will not provide the security. And so let us begin to say, Lord, is there some way in which I can move out in the area of business? Is there something that I should be doing? Even my hobby, I can develop perhaps to good end. That thing which I'm enjoying may be able to become productive for me. Let us begin to see quality springing up. That people are beginning to do things now, aren't they? They're making pressed flower pictures. And we've had a brother down from Rossendale who felt that the Lord led him into making little country mice, country people, I think they're called. Is he here this morning? Anybody from Rossendale here? Yeah, over there, see? And they're beautiful. They're quality things. They're handmade. They're a bit expensive. Maybe he might need in the future to find ways of bringing the price down a little. But they're quality products. And there are folk within the community that is finding work as a result of making those products. And we need to look at these things. Now, we don't want to buy out of sentiment. We don't want to rush to his stall and sort of get 10 country mice that we don't want or plastered around the house just to support him. We'll find that if we do that, our resources will be soon eaten up. And that is what we tend to do, isn't it? We support one another out of sentiment. No, if things are good, let them survive in their own right. We don't want to keep going back. I find that everybody who starts in business thinks of fellowship first. If they think, well, we'll start a food business, they think, oh, wouldn't it be great to supply all the people in the fellowship with food? And so they immediately look to those resources. No, that is a spin-off. We have to spoil the Egyptians. The house of the Lord was built with materials that were taken from the Egyptians. Even the wood came from outside. It was donated by a king who was sympathetic to what was happening. So don't let us always look to the resources of the church to provide us with our income and so on and so forth. Let us begin to feel we want to break through out there. We want to affect the world. We don't want to rely upon the sentiment and upon the love of our brothers and sisters, but we want to break through into those areas out there. Our products must be good enough. And as I look around, I do see that there are quality things emerging. And one of the problems in this area, and this is where we need to get together, and this is what I am trying to do back home, it is to bring together the man who has the ability, the opportunist, with the man who has the quality, because seldom do those two things go together. And he who buries his talent, well, you know the story. The judgment of God comes upon that one. And it's very easy for us to look at and to criticize what others are doing, but we have got to begin to work at what God has placed within us. You remember what the answer was. If you are faithful with your talent, with your 5 talents, with your 10 talents, what does God give you? He multiplies it. But what did he actually give them? He said, because you have been faithful in one talent, I will give you one city. Because you've been faithful with 5 talents, I will give you 5 cities. That's what I'm after. I want Romford, Jerusalem. I want London. No, I really mean that. I want these areas to come under the control of the people of God. I want something different to be happening. Where there are rubbish tips, we want to see trees. Where there is excess, we want to see moderation. Where there is failure, we want to see success in our towns, in our cities. Where there's sickness, we want to see health. Where there's confusion, we want to see hope and order coming out of the chaos. And so we want to begin to move in these areas. Remember that prayer, that catchphrase of Dave Matthews, which has perhaps been used more than any other. Lord, give me that city. Or if you can't give it to me, help me to give myself to the men to whom you are giving that city. We want to be involved with God's men. It's the kingdom is coming on earth, as we were saying, in Bind Us Together. Jesus is coming back to the earth. That city is going to be set up on the earth. And so we have got to infiltrate. We have got to get out. That doesn't mean to say we've got to become politicians or social gospel people. No, we have got to bring the life of the Spirit into these practical realms. I said I was going to mention something that I said earlier. It's going to get into a particular area. It was the area that Michael Harper mentioned. It was to do with the poor. I don't know whether... I didn't look around into people's eyes to see whether you were coming under condemnation. You were going to buy yourself a blue pen to mark your Bibles with. But we have to ask ourselves, who are the poor? And I'm convinced that it's not that we begin to work for Christian Aid again or Oxfam or something. And if you do that and you're doing it because God has led you into it, that is fine. Please don't misunderstand me. But most of our activity in these areas is out of condemnation. When we think of the poor, we immediately think of those afar off. And so we try to help the extremes in the world. If you want to start helping the poor, start where you are. Start with the poor in your own street. It's no good giving to the folk in Katawalamambu if you are passing the destitute and the poor on your own doorstep. All you're doing is taking the pressure off yourself. Who are the poor? Who is my neighbour? Who are the poor? Jesus asked. Well, the evening before, on the way to the tent, I came across a young lady who was in a car at the right-hand turn just off towards the tent. And she'd obviously stalled. She was sitting in there with another young lady and two of Gerald's kids in the back, and they were waving everybody by very graciously because they couldn't get going again. And I was tempted, as were a number of other people, and we won't look at anybody, Ian, to bypass them and leave them to it. I've got to get to the meeting. I have something on hand. I've got to do something. And I must say that I have passed people by. I don't always stop. But on this particular occasion, I felt, no, I must stop. I must give her a hand. And so I crossed the road, pulled up in my car and got out and pushed her to the side of the road. Now, for me at that moment in time, she was the poor. She was the poor. She was the one that needed my help and needed what I had to give. And in fact, I haven't got much when it comes to cars. I usually lift up the bonnet and blow or and then put it back down and try again or kick the back. Tear my hair out and then try again. That's about the limit. And then call the AA or call John Menlove, actually. Now, I don't belong to the AA. It's cheaper to belong to John Menlove. And he'll travel as well. He's very good. So it's not that I have great ability, but I do look confident. And with great confidence, after having pushed her car to the side of the road, I got in and pressed the starter button or turned the key in the ignition, put my foot on the accelerator, and it roared into life. And I was able to get out. Holding my head high. And, well, there you are, of course. Nothing to it. But it may have meant that I would have been involved in further activity. I might have been kept there. I might have been late for the meeting. Christine was walking through Romford the other day, and an old lady fell over. She wasn't walking. She was driving through Romford. An old lady fell over, and she had time to stop, to park the car, to get out, and to go over to that old lady before anybody else got to her in a crowded street. And we shake our heads, but we need to understand people are afraid. She might be ill. She might have had a heart attack. I might have to do something that I don't understand. That's what happens to me. I see an accident. I want to drive by. I don't want to stop. I don't want to look into that car. I'm afraid. But then I have to cry out to God and ask for God's help and believe that He's going to be with me. And if I can't do anything, I can say Father over the dying person, can't I? I can bless them in Jesus' name if I can't do anything else. I can perhaps call somebody else. God will show you what to do in those situations. And so we've got to begin to move out. We've got to find out who the poor are for us in our situation. And not start another round of moving out of condemnation, but move because the Spirit of God is leading us. I'm not saying to you this morning, I do hope you understand, pick up every hitchhiker, stop for every broken down car. No, you mustn't do that. You'll get into terrible bondage. But allow the Lord to show you who the poor are for you and who you have got to reach out to and to touch. And you'll know God's peace, even though there's apprehension in what you're doing. So let's begin to move out. Let's begin to take the cities and so on. Just as we wind down, I want you to understand that our goal is not the physical world. Our aim, the end product, is not a world that is filled with the glory of God. That is not the end product. And you say, oh, but surely that's what we're all singing about. The glory of the Lord shall fill all the earth as the waters cover the sea. No, that's not the end. That should be the beginning. That's where God wanted to start. God created the earth and put Adam in it that he might grow up to maturity, find not only his human manhood and maturity, but his spiritual manhood and maturity, that he might ultimately go on to ruling angels and ruling in the universe and in the unseen realm, and that eventually that he might come right back into the heart of God from whence he came and have fellowship with God as God. And if you remember back there in the garden when Satan came to Adam or to Eve, he tempted them. He said, you will become as gods if you eat of this tree. He offered them the thing that God wanted to give to them, to grasp after it, to try to accomplish it without going through what God had for us to go through. And God said to Adam, replenish the earth, fill it up, bring forth a nation of people that will give praise to me. And then you will eat of the tree of life and you will live forever. And you will enter into a deeper relationship with me than you ever imagined. Our goal, our objective, the final objective is not the earth, but it is God himself. Where we are going, home is God. That's home. And if you read the last passage, chapter, I think it is in Corinthians, is it Corinthians 1 or 2, the end chapter where Paul says that everything is going to be caught up in God. Everything came out from him, and everything is going to be caught up in him. And we're going to find our greatest fulfillment in being absorbed as a personality, caught up into God, without losing our individuality, not becoming some bit of unrecognizable matter, as some philosophical ideas would have us to believe, not being absorbed into this sort of I don't even know the words to use here, but I think you're getting the message. But we are absorbed as people into God. We are caught up in him. We find our identity in him, and that is our goal. That's our objective. But we have to start where we are. We start with the things that we have. And God has given you his Spirit that you might take authority in the earth, that you might have dominion in the world, that his creation might be redeemed. And I'm so grateful that Jesus took upon him the crown of thorns, which speaks to me of the actual physical creation. That the nettles, the thorns, are going to be put right as well. All the things that we don't understand. Why has a wasp got a sting? How can a lion eat a lamb? You know, how did God make spiders and flies? Have you ever thought about all these things? I don't know. I don't understand it all. But I really do believe that the very creation in which we live is going to be redeemed. The garden is going to come back. The extremes of temperature in the world are going to go. We're going to have this whole earth back into the hands of the Spirit of God. And we are going to do it through the grace that was manifested on Calvary. That's why Jesus took upon himself the crown of thorns, symbolic of the fact that this physical earth in which we live is going to be redeemed. The briar is going to be put aside. The box is going to be planted. God is going to give us an earth filled with glory again. They're jumping out the windows now, trying to get out. Conviction is really on us hot. Well, I think we should end there. Just to say, let God lead you into enlargement. It may not be so much in the seen realm. It may be in the unseen realm. I don't want to say that it has to be one or the other. But let God begin to lead you. And don't be afraid of this scene, this physical realm, because both are absolutely vital to what we are doing. Let's pray together before we go. Let's stand, shall we? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are speaking to your people. Lord, I thank you this morning that it didn't take me a long time to prepare what I had to say. I didn't have to dig it out. But Lord, it was there in my heart. And I believe that many here are beginning to acquire a burden and a vision to see the unseen being brought into the seen realm. That they are longing to see shops on the high road which are run in a slightly different way, with a different motivation. Shops where the praises and the presence of God are ringing out, they are felt. Even though they may not be spoken, even though we may not call our shop Jesus Saves Emporium. Lord, we know that the presence of God is going to be felt there. That the community at large is going to be aware that there is another community. That the community is alive and at work in the midst. And so I pray for everyone in this room this morning, and for everyone that we are associated with. And in large terms, that probably means the world, Lord. If we could draw little lines out from each individual through to their friends and their friends, it probably means the world. That the world is linked to us in this room this morning. And so we pray for everyone in this room and everyone to whom we are linked, that this burden will become a practical reality. That we will serve others perhaps because we cannot be fulfilled ourselves at this moment. But that we will be working towards the objective and the goal that this earth will come under the dominion and the authority of the people of God. That Satan and sickness will be put down. That materialism will be stamped upon. And that the glory of the Lord shall be seen. That we might go through all that, Lord, into the very presence of your presence, Lord. That we might find ourselves wrapped up, totally absorbed in you, Lord. That all things being caught up back into God with their individual identities. We don't understand it, Lord, but we are excited and we are thrilled. So let us go out from here this morning with a fresh determination, born of faith. Not simply enthusiasm, Lord, but a determination born of faith. Because you are planting seeds of faith in individuals today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.